Okay, well done, well done. It feels good, doesn't it? It feels good to know that God loves you. It feels good when somebody confirms it, right? We're kind of talking about that today. What does it mean to confirm God's love, to confirm God's compassion towards us? And that's what our sermon is about, is compassion this morning. It's experiencing God through compassion. This is going to be maybe a little bit of a different take on this sermon or on this passage than what you've heard before. It's Jesus feeding the 5,000. So we're perhaps familiar with this text. I'm going to read it for us and we're going to jump right in. So it's Mark 6, starting at verse 30. We're going to go all the way through 44. It begins, "The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, 'Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while.' For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now, many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a deserted place, and the hour is now very late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy something for themselves to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' They said to him, 'Are we to go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves have you? Go and see.' When they have found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he ordered them to get all the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. Those who had eaten the loaves numbered 5,000 men." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us real quick here. Lord Jesus, this is your word, and it is as Heather talked about last week, it is more powerful than a two-edged sword. Lord, you can cut right to the heart of it with your word. And so we ask that you do that this morning. You'd cut right to our hearts, cut right to our minds. Lord, help us. Help us to know you more because of it. And we ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. So this week, as I was preparing for this sermon, I stepped into the fray, as they say. I got on the old internet, and I typed a question into the old Googler. And it was a question I knew I was not going to like the answer. But I promised myself, no matter what they say, no matter how much it offends me, no matter if I disagree with it, I'm going to patiently read through these responses because I want to hear it. And what I typed was, "What is it like when Christians aren't compassionate?" And as you can imagine, this is the internet we're talking about. There was some silliness, but there was also some heartfelt accounts of people who probably really needed compassion. They went to the people of God to find it, and guess what? They didn't find it, and they're hurt. There's also people there were research articles on these kind of things from like Psychology Today and the University of Cal Berkeley. One was titled, "Highly Religious People Are Less Motivated by Compassion Than Non-Believers." It's an interesting article. You should read it. But the more and more that I read, I finally came to the conclusion. You know the song, the old song, they will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. You know, it's not true because there is no future tense. It's not they will know. Believe me, they know and they're watching. They know. They associate Christians and Jesus with compassion. And when believers fail to extend that compassion of Christ, they notice. They really notice. The truth is we do the same thing, don't we? We've probably been doing it since we've been walking through the book of Mark. And we do it every time we read the Pharisees. Have you noticed that? Jesus, he has a few problems with the Pharisees. You and I, we've got one problem. Just one, really. And that is, every time Jesus does something like heal on the Sabbath and then they get upset. Or he heals the paralytic and then they get upset. Or he does something amazing, just something miraculous, and they get upset and they get upset and they keep getting upset. And they get upset for some things that you just go, really? You are totally missing the point right now, right? You are lacking in compassion. Compassion. And we feel that, don't we? We feel it. You're the religious leaders. You're supposed to have it all together. It's just like pastors these days, right? The truth be told is all of us know it. We know it. We know that there's something about Jesus and the followers of Jesus, the people of God, that are supposed to have compassion. Now, this sounds really pessimistic, but I actually say all this to say I am really optimistic. I am so optimistic. Why? Because the world looks at Jesus and says, that guy, there's something about him that just reeks of compassion. And the church is the place where you go to if you want to encounter real compassion. There's something in our culture, still in our culture. Praise be to God, it's still there. People notice it. And they'll hold us accountable to it, but only because the standard is set so beautifully and wonderfully by Christ himself. I'm optimistic about that. Because the more you and I grow in compassion, the more the world experiences the love of the Father being poured out on it. And they almost expect it. They almost expect it. And so I want to give two thoughts this morning on growing in Christian compassion from our text. And the first one is pretty obvious, that being compassionate is hard. Can I get an amen? Being compassionate is hard. It's extremely hard. So let's not harbor any notions this morning that compassion comes naturally. It doesn't. It's hard work. But here's the second thought, and that is compassion must be rooted in experiencing God. Compassion must be rooted in experiencing God. All right, so compassion's hard. Compassion's rooted in experiencing God. Let's talk about that first one. Our text this morning, it begins with Jesus taking the apostles to a private place to reflect. It says, the apostles gathered around Jesus, told him all that they had done, taught. He said to them, come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away into the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now, who remembers from last week? Where are the disciples coming from? Do you remember? Jesus sent them out to do something. To preach the good news, to heal the sick, and what? Cast out evil spirits. I'm sure that was daunting when he sent them out. But here's the crazy part. They were successful. They were successful. Verse 13 of this chapter says, they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. They come back. How would you feel if you had just gone out with your buddy and healed a bunch of people and watched demons flee? How would you be feeling at that point? Woo! Right? You'd be on fire. I'm sure they're coming back. They're all getting together. They're telling their stories, right? It's a bunch of young guys. They're all telling their stories. They're trying not to brag, but you wouldn't believe what happened, right? So there was this time, Thomas, he's sitting there, and he goes and pray for this guy, and we're all thinking, hey, there's no way he's going to do it. He's such a chicken because, you know, he's always doubting. But he goes for it. He goes for it, and he prays for this guy. And he's instantly healed. And even Thomas couldn't believe it for a minute, but then he came around, as he always does. And you know, Peter's over here, and Peter's, oh, he's, you know, he's just, he's so confident until there's a demon talking to him, but then he went for it, and they're just going story to story to story. They're all talking and sharing this great stuff. I'm sure it was beautiful. So excited, as we would be too. You don't experience that kind of grace and not be changed by it. I have to tell somebody about it. But there's something else that was happening while they were out as well. And you know it if you read the passage before this one. Does anybody know what happened? John the Baptist was arrested and then beheaded by Herod. And I imagine that as they're coming back, a lot of these guys have not heard this news yet. Now John, remember, some of these guys were disciples of John before they were disciples of Jesus. And John holds a really special place in this unfolding ministry, right? He's been the prophet of this whole thing up to now. And I guarantee you, this was an enormous blow to hear that John had been beheaded by Herod. That would have felt like Rome got a win. And so I think Jesus understands this quite well. And I think it explains why he says, we need to go get away for a little bit. We need to go spend some time in solitary time together and just process, debrief, kind of minister to each other. And so they're going to this solitary place, and verse 33 tells us, but many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So they're going to a place that is supposed to be solitary to find what? It is crowded. It's the exact opposite, right? We're going there to be free from everyone, to only get off the boat and find thousands of people waiting there. And what did Jesus feel? Compassion. He felt compassion. But many who, down here, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Why is compassion hard? Because it's never convenient. Compassion is never convenient. Real compassion is rarely our spare time, our spare change, or our spare attention. It's about really noticing somebody. It's about receiving the invitation to see them the way Jesus receives them. That's the root word for compassion is, let me see if I remember, it's splanknon, which is gut. It sounds gross, doesn't it? But it's to be moved in your gut. That's the literal Greek interpretation of the word for compassion. It's a gut movement. Pretty gross, huh? But it's the seat of your emotion. You have to be moved before you can be compassionate. That means you have to really see to be compassionate. I had a buddy in college. Man, he could see homeless people. He could see them. And I don't mean like, there's one. I mean like, he could really see them as people. Like, just could not but notice them. And we would go out, and we lived in Knoxville, Tennessee, so we'd go out and we'd have fun, and there's all sorts of shops and places we like to go out to eat dinner on Friday night, and inevitably we'd have somebody that would come up and ask us for something, and he would look at them in the eye. He was an engineer type, very stoic, you know, not very emotional, so to speak. He'd look at him and say, but what do you need? What do you need right now? What do you need? And they'd tell him. And so we would, to my buddy's credit, we'd have all sorts of dinner guests. And or sometimes we'd run to a store and grab something. One night he asked one guy, he said, what do you need? And the guy said, actually, I need a ride about 15 miles down the road back to my camp. And he looked at me and said, well, you're driving, not you cool with that? As if I could say no, right? And so we get in the car, we get this guy, and we're like, you're going to have to tell us how to get there. And we don't even know what this guy's on at this point. You know, he's not all the way there, but he's all right. He's all right. We think he can get us where he needs to go. And so we travel all the way down the interstate. This exit right here. We get off on the exit. Take a right here. Okay, we take a right. Take a left. Take a right. It's like 9 at night, and it's getting darker the further back we go. And then there's this curb with grass. He's like, just pull up on that curb right there. And I'm like, okay, well, whatever. So I pull up there, and he's like, I live right here. As sure as the world, in the bush, there was a little path, and we could see it. And I'm thinking, whew, what a night. What a night. And then he says, you guys want to come back to my camp? And before I can make eye contact with my buddy, he's like, yeah! I can't let him go by himself, so here we go. And so we're walking on this path, and it's marked with squashed beer cans all the way back so he can find his way to it. And we just keep walking and walking, and my, like, watch-out radar's going bananas, right? And we finally get to this place where there's a clearing. And the strangest thing happened. The guy said, come here, come here. And he said, look at this. He said, this is my fire pit right here. This is where my fire pit is. And over here, this is my tent. And this is my tent. This is where I keep my stuff. I got some food right here. You guys want anything? We're like, no, we're good. We're good. And he's like, do you mind? No, please go ahead. And he goes, this is my clothesline. This is where I put on my wet clothes. You know what he's doing? To the casual observer, this was a cutout area in a bush that obviously did not belong to this gentleman. But to him, it was home. And he had something he rarely had. Guests. And so he was giving us a tour of his home. And just working us. And just so proud, showing us how he had intentionally put everything together in that little cutout space where there was a tarp. And some plastic bags that stored all his belongings. We prayed with that guy. And I don't know what happened to him, but I can tell you what happened to me. I learned a lot in that one moment, and that was my buddy, who had the uncanny ability to see people the way Jesus sees them, gave that man something really special that night. He gave him dignity. And we just reaped the benefit of it as he just glowed in showing us his home. Friends, compassion is never easy, and it's seldom convenient. It takes more than we think it does, and it gives infinitely more than we could possibly imagine. But it really does take us stepping out of our comfort zone, not necessarily going with a homeless guy to the middle of a bush at 9 o'clock at night, but it will always ask more than your spare time, your spare change, your spare effort. That's the first part. Second part of compassion, though, is that it is rooted in experiencing God. Now, per usual, Jesus is not simply feeding people in this passage, though I don't know how you could simply feed 5,000 people miraculously. That's not just what he's doing. He's teaching his disciples something, isn't he? He's always teaching them something. Anytime you see the disciples next to Jesus, he's always teaching them something. And he's teaching them something right now. As it gets later, the disciples make this observation that Jesus needs to send these people home. To be fair, they're in the middle of the wilderness. There's nothing. There's no Mickey D's, obviously, but there's probably not even water. They're in the wilderness. This is dangerous. There are thousands of people. Remember, they took a boat to get over there. These people ran and caught up to them. And it's late. And it's dangerous. And they rightfully say, Jesus, you need to send them home. They need to go get some food. And what does he say? Why don't you feed them? Why don't you feed them? Let me ask you, was this hyperbole? No. He was serious. Why don't you feed them? And what's their response? We don't have that kind of food, right? I mean, let's just think about it. Okay, so, well, then what do you have? Well, we've got 5 loaves, 2 fish. Probably not going to cut it for 5,000 men. That's just the men. A lot of scholars would say there were women and children present too. There are probably 15,000 plus people there listening to Jesus. 5 loaves, 2 fish. We don't have enough. Once again, what's in their inventory? 5 loaves, 2 fish, and one more thing they weren't thinking about. One more who they weren't thinking about. They got Jesus! That's right, they've got Jesus! They've got 5 loaves, 2 fish, and 1 Jesus. And as it turns out, that's a lot. That's a lot. And so it says, then he gave them, hold on, let me give you, yeah, I'm getting excited here. All right, I got to find my place. Okay, so he breaks the bread, but let me ask you, does Jesus distribute the bread? No, who distributes it? The disciples. 5 loaves, 2 fish, 1 Jesus. You feed them. We don't have enough. Yes, you do. It says, then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. Compassion, real Christian compassion, is rooted in experiencing God. It's always an act of cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And it's always finding that in God, we have everything we need for compassion. Let me say that again. In God, we have everything we need for compassion. You and I, in our own right, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And we've got thousands of people that we can minister to at any given time. You and I don't have enough. But in Christ, we have infinity. We have infinity. This past Wednesday, we had a really great Alpha course. Who was at the Alpha this past Wednesday? Okay, good. Half and half, great. It closed. It was on forgiveness. It closed. They actually got a real audio clip from Corrie Ten Boom, who was a Holocaust survivor, Christian, wrote the book The Hiding Place. And I don't know about you all, but those of you who saw it, that message has stuck with me all week. I can't stop thinking about it. Let me share a little bit of it with you. Years after her imprisonment, she was speaking somewhere, and then she actually saw one of the guards from her prison camp. And the guard came up to her, because she was the main speaker. He didn't recognize her, but this is what he said. He said, I have since become a Christian, and I have asked God to give me the opportunity to ask forgiveness from somebody that was at the camp I was a guard at. And so he goes up to her and says, will you forgive me? And what do you think her internal response is? No. No, I cannot. When I look at you, I see my dead sister. That's what I think. And she is just stuck there, not knowing what to say. And so she just starts internally praying. And as she's praying, it's just to listen to her describe it, it's just beautiful. Just all of a sudden, she starts just getting these thoughts and images of God's love that's been poured out in her life. And just more and more and more and more. To the point where at the end she says, can we forgive? No, but he can. But he can. And he can through us. And so in that moment, she finds enough strength to stick her hand out and take his and shake it and call him brother. At the end, she says, you'll never touch the ocean of God's love as that when you forgive your enemies. That's the part that's been sticking with me all week long. You'll never touch the ocean of God's love as that when you forgive your enemies. Because I think compassion is very much in the same vein as God's love and forgiveness. We experience something very similar. Every time we act in compassion, it is never just us. We've already concluded that, right? I don't have it. I've got 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they're crummy loaves at that, and the fish smells awful. But through me, Jesus can do some amazing things. But you know what? At the beginning, I said, the more we grow in compassion, the more the world experiences the love of the Father being poured out on it. I would add to that, and the more we experience the love of the Father being poured out on us. That every time we act in compassion, we step into that ocean. We step into it in a way that it's almost impossible to do. It's almost, if you can think with it, I know we don't listen to the radio a lot anymore, but just imagine with me, you're trying to find that station of God's love and you're looking for it. Until you tune into it, you can't receive it, right? But there's something about acting in compassion that dials that station in, and we all of a sudden find ourselves resting in God's love, standing in God's love, extending God's love. And we know it's more than us because we know ourselves. So this week, I want to challenge you with something. Call it a test of faith. I know you're not supposed to do that. But I want to invite you to pray for something. But if you pray for it, You're going to be challenged. If you pray for it, it's not going to come easy. But if you pray for it, the invitation of this ocean of God's love that you will be invited to step into is worth it every single time. But it won't be convenient. I challenge you each day, this week, ask the Lord for the opportunity to grow in compassion. And see what he gives you. See what he gives you. Once again, it will be challenging. Because it always is. But I believe the ocean that God invites us to step into and wade into on a daily basis is beyond our comprehension. If we look for it and we're willing to receive it. And the great part is every once in a while, what you'll see is God's love poured out on somebody else. And then you'll get to give the sermon next time, right? Except hopefully it won't be your buddy, it'll be you. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I think I speak for all of us when I say we want to be there when your love is poured out on somebody and it hits them. It just hits them. And in those moments where it doesn't hit them, Lord, we want to be encouraged to just keep pursuing and stepping in that ocean over and over again. So Lord Jesus, I pray for courage this week. I pray, Lord, that your faithfulness will well up within us faithfulness. Lord, help us to receive that invitation that you give us. It's nobody else. There's no guilt. There's no shame here. It's just an invitation to know your love and extend it to others. And that's what we want. We want a life where we just see your love extended and just we have Jesus moments where Jesus, you enter in and you surprise us. You fill us with joy. We get to bask in the glory of being Christians. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.